I wanted to use this kind of as a springboard to get into what God's laid on my heart. I want to give you some thoughts. As I mentioned this morning, that you're going to know them. I'm just going to put you in remembrance of them. Okay? I just want to remind you of some things about family and fathers and mothers and children and the family unit, church, why we're here, what we're here for. Sometimes we lose sight of these simple things, and we kind of go on in life, and if we're not careful, we'll forget that it's the simple things, like what we're doing right now. We're attending a church service on a Sunday evening. This is important, very important. Wednesday night prayer meeting, special meetings at a church. I mentioned this morning how thankful I am for the people that God put in the pathway of my life. I'll never forget one time I had a conversation with a man. He was much older than I was. He was the deacon of the church that I pastored. And I was just so impressed with the way this man brought himself under my leadership as a 27-year-old young man. I was 26 when I started pastoring, and here was a man twice my age, had seven children, and I was just impressed with the way that he brought himself under my leadership as a pastor, which you're supposed to do. Don't misunderstand me, but not everyone does what they're supposed to do. And I'll never forget asking him. I watched his family, I watched his children, and they were just so well-mannered and just good. They were very thankful, very respectful. And I asked him one day, I said, "Brother John," this time Sharon and I had no children. She may, around the time I asked him this question, she may have been expecting with Meredith. And all of you dads, you know what it is. You're having your first child, Corey, and you begin to ask yourself a lot of questions. You know, like, hey, what's going on here? This is getting ready to get real here. And I asked him, "Brother John, give me some advice. I watch your family and I watch your children, and I'm just impressed. I just see how they respect elderly folks. They stand up when an elderly person walks into the room. They look you in the eye when they speak to you. And I mean, these were young children, right on up, probably from 5-6 years old up to 11, 12, 13, stair steps, you know. And it's just simple advice." He said, "Brother Dale, we have built our family around the local church. And I was waiting on something else." You know. And was it. We built our family around the local church. Of course, the Word of God, Bible-believing church. We just built our family around the church. If there was something going on at the church, we went to it. Church wasn't second. It's first.
Amen. Amen.
And I've never forgotten that. As a matter of fact, I took it to heart so much that as my children were growing up, if there was something going on at the church, we was at the church. So you had to. You was the pastor. Most of my children's life, well, all my children's life, I've been a pastor, assistant pastor. But that's not the reason I did it. I did it because I knew it was the right thing to do. I can't tell you how important having your children in a local church is. And having them to sit under Bible preaching and not, as I mentioned this morning, running down the preacher, running down the church members, that's not the way. And we've all been guilty of it. And we just need to ask God, that's not the way. Those children, they remember those things. And it'll give them a skewed view of who they attend church with. And so be cautious, Dad. Mom, be careful. Children, listen. Isn't it amazing they hear when you just think they're not in earshot? You know, you think they're not hearing this. They hear it all. Amen. They do. So, except the Lord build the house. How's that going to happen? I want you to notice at the top of Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Who said that? So, well, I think Solomon said it. Well, I don't know. Notice what the Bible says here. A song of degrees, not of Solomon, for Solomon. Now, I think I've counted correctly. There's 15 song of degrees. They begin in Psalm 120 and they go through Psalm 134. What is a song of degree? Now listen to me carefully, because this will help you to understand the importance of Psalm 127, 128, and these two psalms. We looked at 128 this morning. I'm not going to preach 127, but it's very, very clear. I preached it here before. You've read it. You've heard it preached. It's about the family. A song of degree is a song of ascent. You see, when the children of Israel went into Canaan's land, God still required them to go into Jerusalem three times out of the year, because there were three main festivals that God wanted them to attend. He didn't want them to become complacent in Canaan's land. He wanted them to remember that they were just pilgrims and strangers in this world. And so he wanted them to make, and he commanded, I want you to make the trip back to Jerusalem. I want you to make that trip to the epic center, to the religious center of your faith. And as they were making that march, they would sing primarily these songs of degree. And that's what that's why they're named that. As they made the ascent to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms. There were 15 of them. Psalm 120, look at it, through 134 sometime. You'll see what I'm talking about. And so there were three different seasons. In the spring season, there was the Passover. And then in the summer season, there was the festival of Pentecost. And then in the fall, or what they called the autumn season, it was Tabernacles. And those three feasts, God said, I require you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to worship in Jerusalem. And so as they were marching as a group, as a people, as units of families, they were one big family, but within that one big family, they were different units of families. Families always meant something to God, brethren. It always has. We're living in a world where the agenda of many, many groups, the left, the devil really is what it comes down to, is trying to destroy the family as God has ordered it. And so as these song of degrees, or, and as I said, you look that word degrees up, it's ascent. As they were ascending up to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms. And I think it's important that, you know what the middle of 120 to 134 is? 127. It's the home. It's central. 128, it's central. It means something to God. Family. And because family means something to God, it means something to me. And I believe it means something to you. What do we need to see that God says about family? Well, I think the most important thing that we can learn about family is really in verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I'm not opposed to reading books. I think you can really benefit from reading books. I'm for reading, all right? So if you took what I said this morning about fooey on reading, I'm talking about trying to replace what God said with what man said. Now, I've learned a lot from men, and I thank God for it. And I'm for reading, and I'm even for counselors. I think that the Scripture is very clear on that. In the mouth of many counselors, matters can be established. Seminars, biblical seminars on marriage and family and the home, these are good things. But there's nothing that will ever replace the Word of God. The Word of God's where it's at. We go to the Word to get what God has said about the family. And so that's what we're going to do. I want you just to, again, look at that verse. Except the Lord build the house. Listen, God made it very clear. God's in the building business. I want you to notice what it said here. A song of degrees for Solomon. For Solomon. And look what it said. Except the Lord build the house. Well, Solomon was a builder. God told David, he said, you're not going to build the temple. Your son is. Solomon. Solomon knew something about building. He knew what it was to get the materials. He knew what it was to appoint people to do things to build. Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was a builder. He talked about building things. Right? Listen, it's hard to build something. We've got builders in our church, and I praise God for them. I'm not a builder. I've built some things in my life. I've built a business. God has worked through me with a church family to build churches. It's hard. It's hard, brethren. There's men in this building that have built businesses. They own and maintain businesses. Listen, that is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to build business, to build church, to build something from ground up. It takes something. It takes time and sacrifice and prayer, sweat. But it takes something to build a house too, to build a home. It takes something. I'm amazed at how flippantly that we approach building a home. It's almost like we expect it just to happen. Well, I'm saved, and so, everything's just going to fall in place. No, listen, it didn't happen that way with your business, did it? No. It didn't happen that way with the church, and it's not going to happen that way in the home. It takes effort. It takes prayer. It takes sacrifice. Got to give up some things, right? And so he said, this is for you, Solomon. This Song of Degrees is for you because you understand what it is, the difficulty that's involved in building. But I think even before, beyond that, I should say, not before, but beyond that, if you'll study when Solomon built the temple, they went and they mined those big stones and those rocks for the foundation because God had told Solomon how important the foundation was. The foundation's where it's at. What's the foundation of your home? What's the foundation? You look around you today, brethren, and there's only really two things you can build your home on. Christ or culture? It's Christ or culture. See, we all build our home on something. You're building your home. I'm building my home. We're building our home on something. It's either Christ or culture. Now see, when I was growing up, it was the Bunkers. How many of you know who the Bunkers are? Archie and Edith? Meathead, right? The Bunkers. Folks built their home by the Bunkers, that mindset. And then later on, other families came along. And then it went from the Bunkers to the Osbournes. Ozzy and the Osbournes. My goodness. The Simpsons. It's culture. See, everybody's building their home on something, a foundation. And so I want you to build your home, and I want to build my home, and I know that God wants us to build our home on the foundation of the Word of God. And here is what Solomon is saying. He said, I'm a builder, and I believe David is saying, I think he's saying it to Solomon. He's saying, son, as a builder, I want you to do something that I didn't do. I want you to let the Lord build your house. You let the Lord. You say, well, I think that's talking about the temple. Well, it may be, but really a man's home is his temple. It said here in verse number 3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And it begins to talk about the family. So whether that's talking about the temple or not, I know that ultimately this is talking about the family unit. And God's concerned about the family. And I believe you are. I want to give you some things that will help you. I'm just going to put you in remembrance. Turn back to Genesis just for a moment, and I'll give you three brief things in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The first thing I want to talk to you about is authority. Authority. See, the authority of the home ought to be God-ordained. It ought to be God-oriented. You know, some of the mistakes that I've made is I got saved and I began to build a home. When I got married, I got saved in 1980, I got saved in 1981, and I began to bring from my home, from my past, the teachings and the things that was in my family into our home. And I think that's natural. But you can't build a home on that. You can't do it. Now, there's things that you can bring from your past into your present, but you have to be careful. You have to be careful about that. Amen? Especially if you come from a home where you're not saved. My family was not Christian people. And that doesn't mean that everything that they did or we did was wrong. It just means that we need to make sure that what we do in our homes line up with the Word of God. The authority. I want you to just keep that word in your mind. What is the authority of our homes? It ought to be this. Notice what Genesis chapter 2, look at verse number 18. And the Lord God said, there it is right there. That ought to be the authority of every person's home in this building tonight and those that are watching by live stream. Every Christian ought to say, I want to know what God said about the family and the home. See, this is it right here. This is God getting ready to establish the family. He's getting ready to establish the home. And the Lord God said in verse number 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. I'm going to establish the home, the family. God did it. The home, the family, this is not man's idea. There wasn't a bunch of cavemen or Neanderthals who came together one day and grunted at one another and said, yo, a family, family, and marry, marry, me, you. Hey, listen, that's not the way it happened. God said in the beginning, I'm very interested in the family unit. He's still interested. There are people today, listen, the devil has attacked the family from day one. He attacked it in the garden, he's attacked it outside the garden, and he's still attacking the family. He's attacking your family. He's attacking my family. He wants to ruin your family. He wants to ruin my family. He wants to ruin every family. Why? Because he knows that the family is the fabric that keeps the church together. The family is the fabric that keeps the country together. As the family goes, so goes the church. As the family goes, so goes the country, our world. It's the family. The family. That's why there's people saying, well, you know, there's no such thing as a traditional family anymore. There's all kinds of families, preacher. Not according to this book right here. And this is what I'm going to rest my authority on right here. Amen. The family. What saith the scriptures? Look at it one more time in verse number 18. And the Lord God said, that's my authority right there. I want to know what God says about the family. And he tells us about it right here. God tells us how he initiated the family. God says, family was my idea. I didn't want man to be alone. And so I made him a helpmeet for him. And you begin to study what God did right here, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so God said, the authority of the home ought to be God-oriented. Get in the book and see what God says. As we're training our children, as we're training the next generation, we ought to see what God says. Dad, sit down with your family now and open up the Bible and have family devotions with them. It's one of the greatest things you can do with your family. I didn't say preach 45 minutes to them now. Just read some scripture with them. It could be just as simple as saying, all right, now you read five verses and you read five verses. Or there's so many ways you can get your children involved in family devotion, the Bible in the home. If the only time that your family opens the Bible is when you come to church, you're missing a special blessing. And I want to encourage you, get in the Word of God daily. Bring your family together and open up the Scripture together. We've had some interesting family devotions in my home. We really have. But I tell you, one of the things that God did through those family devotions, he showed me the heart of my children. And he allowed me to minister to them, and he allowed me to see where they were in that point in time of their life. And I think many people can testify to that this evening. Yes, preacher, God's done that in my family too. So I want to encourage you, have Bible reading, devotion, prayer, the family, the Word of God, God-oriented. This is the authority right here, not culture, not culture. Music, dress, places you go, things you do. Culture shouldn't decide that. Culture shouldn't decide that. Amen. The Word of God ought to be holy, ought to be pure, ought to be chaste. Right? We're Christians. And God covers these things in the Word. And the Lord God, chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, all through the Scripture, God will tell you things about the family. He'll tell you, husband, how you ought to treat your wife. He'll tell you, ma'am, how you ought to respond to your husband. Fathers, mothers, he'll tell you how you ought to treat your children. Children, he'll tell you how you ought to obey your parents. It's right here in this book. Why? Because God said, I want to give you instructions for the family. For the family. And so when it comes to this thing to the family, it needs to be God-oriented. It needs to be God's authority, what saith the Scriptures. And I believe, again, I believe that most folks, if not all, sitting here tonight, say, you know what, preacher, I know that, and we're doing that. Well, I told you, I'm not going to teach you anything. I'm just going to remind you. Don't get away from this. The devil's constantly trying to pull us away from what God said. He's constantly trying to get us to do it another way, maybe to look in another direction. You can't improve on this right here. Right? The Word of God. So there's the God-oriented. There's the authority. Now if you would look over in verse number 24. You know what happened? God put Adam to sleep. And he made him a helpmeet. And he brought her to him. And he said in verse number 24, he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What a statement. See, this is God's way. God, listen, this thing of open marriage, and I'm not going to get, we have children in our congregation tonight, but there's some things that are going on in this world that will make you sick. It ought to make you sick to your stomach. And people are doing it in the name of relationship. That's no relationship. That's filth. It's sin. It's abomination to God. There are people that's going to try to force us to be okay with people who are transgender. I'm not okay with transgender. I want those people to be saved, but I'm not okay with the process. There are people who are going to try to tell you that a man can love a man just like a man loves a woman, and that it's okay, that it's natural for a man to love a man. Well, God said it's unnatural. I'm sticking with what God said. I'm not trying to incite anything. I'm just telling you that these thoughts, these teachings, these false teachings are out there. And they're going to constantly be bombarding, saying, you need to change. Not going to change by the grace of God. Not going to change. It's one man, one woman for a lifetime. That's what the Scripture says. Amen. Right here it is in verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. One man, one woman, one lifetime. That's God's way. That's the ideal situation. Now, folks are saying, well, you know, it's this way. It's a man and a man. No, it's not a man and a man. See, that's culture. I'm going to tell you what Christ said. In Matthew 19, he quoted this and he said, right here's what the family is. Right here. Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's the Bible. It's not woman and woman. It's not man and man. It's not human and animal. Listen to me. And we're constantly going to be bombarded with this, and we have to make our minds up right now to take a stand and not back off of what this book says. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be hateful. It doesn't mean we're going to drag people through the streets. But what it does mean is we're not backing off in the name of hate. I don't hate people just because I hate sin. I hate my own sin. But I don't hate myself. And so we can't back off of these things. He said, not only should the family be God-oriented, but he said the family should be what? Goal-oriented. There ought to be a goal. Look at it in verse 24. Here's the goal. For a man to leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. When two young people come together, God brings them together, just like he did Adam and Eve. That's what God does. God brings people together. How many of you believe that? Say amen. 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 You wait on God. God will bring someone into your life, or he'll bring you into someone's life, just like he did here. God said it. God did it. Don't get ahead of God. Don't get behind God. Don't think God can't do it. God can do it. And the Scripture says, here's the goal. Here's the goal. A God-oriented ought to be a goal-oriented. The first thing is, let God get involved in the process. Let God get involved in the process. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. That's the process. You have to cut some strings. It doesn't mean that you forsake your family. Once you're born into a family, you'll always be family. Amen. Amen. But what it does mean is that there's going to be a different household set up now, and that now that this woman is going to come under the umbrella of authority of another man, which is not her father. This is God's way. It's God's way. There's a responsibility. There's an authority shift here. And God said that these twain, in verse number 24, shall be one flesh. See, that's a process. That doesn't happen overnight. Some of you young couples, please listen to me. You say, preacher, it's not working out. We've been married for a year, 2 years, 5 years. And I'm telling you, we seem to be just kind of butting heads. You'll butt heads after you've been married 50 years. Somebody say amen with me. It just happens. It just happens. The head butting, it's just going to happen. But as we allow God to work in our lives, He begins to knit our hearts together. God begins to reconcile our wills together, and God begins to get me moving toward Christ and my wife moving toward Christ, and He brings us together. See, sometimes this is what people do right here. Right? My way, her way. But when you put Christ, I move to Christ, see, that takes the friction and the contention out. I'm moving toward Christ, she's moving toward Christ, and He brings us together in harmony, in unity. So the first thing is authority, all right? Authority. God is the authority of the home. Don't forget that. Stay in the Word. See what God said. Young people, please listen to me. You're going to mess your life up if you don't now. You're going to mess your life up. Oh, not me, preacher. Yeah, everybody before you that was young and wouldn't listen, they said the same thing. Not me, preacher. And now they've messed their life up. Now they've messed their life up. Working on their third or fourth marriage, got kids by three or four people, living off the government. Listen to me. Hey, do it God's way. You won't go wrong doing it God's way. You need to listen to what God's Word says. Authority. Authority. Authority doesn't come from culture or from a television program or from a neighbor down the street or not even some good family that you know. There's nothing wrong with seeing what others have done and saying, I'd like to emulate that. I like what's in their family. It's godly. But at the end of the day, the authority of the home, the authority of the family comes from the Bible, the Word of God. The second thing I see in verse number 24 after authority is unity. God said we have to work toward unity. And that's something you do have to work at. It doesn't happen overnight. It just doesn't. He said they two, in verse number 24, they shall be one flesh. Shall be. It takes time for that unity, doesn't it, folks? I mean, it's amazing what you find out about a person after you begin to live with them after marriage. It's interesting, isn't it? It is. Very interesting. But I wouldn't trade it for nothing. Thank God for the institution of marriage. Amen. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Outside of being saved, it's one of the best things, if not the best things, ever happened to me. Amen. How about you? Unity, togetherness. I want to give you something to do, and then we'll move on to the last point. There's a couple in the Bible that I've done some studying on, and I was going to flip there, but I'll get you to do it. Just get your concordance out. Aquila and Priscilla, they're a great example of togetherness. Every time that this couple is mentioned, they're mentioned together. Acts chapter 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Aquila and Priscilla are never mentioned apart. Always Aquila and Priscilla. When they first met, Paul first met them in Acts 18, it mentions one, and then later Aquila, and then later it'll mention Priscilla. Right in the same verse, though. Right in the same verse. You know why? When you study Aquila and Priscilla, they were co-laborers. They labored together. They were a partnership. And you know, that's what our families ought to be. Husband and wives, realize you're on the same team. You're on the same team. You ought not be pulling in different directions. Your children are watching. It's very important that you work together as a team. Very important. Unity. Unity. You have to have unity to communicate through your problems, to bring about the solving of problems, to bring about life as God has given it. There's just, you just have to work together. Some folks are just not willing to do that. You say, preacher, that's simple. It's so simple that a lot of folks are not doing it. So I want to encourage you. Number one, God-oriented. Authority. God's the authority of the family and the home. Number two, goal-oriented. Unity. You have to work toward unity. You have to. Worst thing you can do is try to tear each other down to your children or your grandchildren. That's terrible. You ought to build each other up. Right? I almost hesitate to say this in church, but there's families that try to tear each other down and bring division and divide the family, children, the home. It's just not the way it is, brethren. Not in this book. God says y'all to build up each other, support one another, stand with one another. That's God's way. Right? You say, well, preacher, we know that. Well, I told you you would. I'm just reminding you. Because there's an enemy. And he's going to try to pit you against one another. He's going to try to turn you against one another. And don't let the enemy win. You go to God for refuge and strength. And then finally, the third thing. The Bible says in verse number 25 of chapter 2, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Wouldn't it be something if verse number 26 of Genesis chapter number 2 said, and they lived happily ever after. It'd be something, wouldn't it? But it doesn't say that. We know what happened. Chapter 3 says, now. Well, there's an enemy. And he's got both barrels aimed at your home, sir. He's coming after you. That's why our authority has to come from God. There'll be no unity until our authority is placed in the right person. And that's God and His Word. And then God will begin to build unity in your home because you will both be striving toward the same thing. To bring glory to the same person. I want to talk to you about the third word, and that's beauty. So we have authority. All right? That's God-oriented. And then we have unity. That's goal-oriented. Beauty. This is grace-oriented. I want you to see what God taught Adam and Eve. It's a wonderful truth that each one of us need to incorporate in our homes. You know what happened when God came to Adam and Eve after they had sinned? The Bible says in chapter 3 and verse number 10, after God had called out to Adam, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now here's Adam. He's in a bad way. And no doubt his wife is too. And sir, there's going to be times that you're in a bad way. And ma'am, there's going to be times that you're in a bad way. And God's going to be there to help you through it. The question is not, will God help us through it? The question is, will we receive His help to get through it? But we have to follow God's instruction. And so when you follow this, God said, all right, let's see what we're going to do. He said, I'm going to start with you, Adam. I'm going to start with you. Are you willing to own up to the wrong you've done? And you know what Adam did, right? He blamed God and the woman. He blamed anybody that would take the blame. He blamed, you know, God. I guess he'd have blamed the animals if he could have. The scripture says in verse number 11, he said, who told you, or hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. It was her. Now, he finally did say, I did it. And the same goes with the woman, right? So what are we learning from this? What are we learning from this? We're learning that the person you married is a sinner. Yeah. Now, don't go home and call them that tonight. Everybody in here that's married, married a sinner. Right? So you've got some decisions to make. Listen up to me, young folks. When you get married, you're going to marry a sinner. And they're going to do some things that sinners do that you don't like. And as a sinner, you're going to do some things that they don't like. And the question is, now what are you going to do? Blaming on everybody and everything? Never accept responsibility? Have fractions and distance between your relationship because you will not own up to the wrong you've done and do it God's way? And God said, Adam and Eve, I want to teach you something. The way you do it doesn't work. And in verse number 21, the Bible says that God made them coats of skins and he clothed them. And God said, this is sufficient. I'm going to forgive you. And this is where grace comes in. God didn't have to do this. God didn't have to do this, but he did it. And he provided grace. Why? He was setting an example for Adam and Eve how to handle things moving forward. You've got to learn what it is. If your home is going to make it, if my home is going to make it, if any home is going to make it, you have got to learn what it is to have a grace-oriented home. If you hold grudges, if you always fault-finding and picking at things, it'll never last. Never. There's just times where you're going to have to come down and say, I'm sorry. Or I forgive you. You know, I remember when I was a kid growing up, there was this silly movie. I didn't think it was silly then, but looking back on it, it was very silly. It was called Love Story. Some of you may remember that, you know, if you were growing up, Love Story. And the big thing of the movie, this right toward the end of the movie, one of them said to the other, love means never having to say you're sorry. And boy, that just caught on and everybody was saying that. That was just a big thing, you know, like, wow. Love means never having to say you're sorry. How many of you remember that? Okay. There's a few of us here that old. Amen. Love means never having to say you're sorry. That's baloney. Listen, that's nowhere in the Bible. There's going to be times that you're going to have to tell someone that you have offended, that you have hurt. I am sorry, and I'm asking you to forgive me. If you want to patch things up, if you want to put things behind you, if you want to get it under the blood, you're going to have to learn to exercise some grace. Right? Is that what the Bible teaches? Grace. When you read this section, you'll find that Adam and Eve were not only sinners, they were very selfish. Very selfish. When God was saying, hey, you know, what's going on? What's going on, Adam? Selfish. It's her. It's you. See, that's what selfish people do. What's going on, Eve? It's him. It's that old serpent, right? Selfish people always blame other people. Selfish people never accept responsibility. Selfish people. Just because you're a sinner, don't be selfish. Learn what it is to accept responsibility and say, you know what? I was wrong, and I'm sorry. And exercise some grace. When someone asks you to forgive them, in particular, your spouse, forgive them. That's God's way. You've got to move on now. You've got to move on. Does the Bible teach that we ought to forgive one another? Even also, as God for Christ's sake have forgiven us? Does it teach that, brethren? That is in the book, right? Oh, but that's different, preacher. I don't think so. I don't think so. Grace. What's the key word in your home? Law? Let's all stand. Is it law? I read a story many years ago that made a profound impact on my life. I read about a woman who married a man. Perhaps you've heard this story. I may have told it here. She married a man. He was a hard man. And every day before he went to work, he had a list of things for that woman to do, his wife, and he said, I want this done when I get in today. And every day when he got in, he would find his wife worn out, tired, frustrated, with about half the things on that list checked off. And oh, it would make him very upset, very upset. In the process of time, the man died. And all the women said, yes. The man died, and the woman remarried. She remarried. Her husband kissed her on his way out. Honey, have a great day. You know, had prayer with her, asking God to help her and direct her and guide her steps. Her former husband never done anything like that. All he could do was provide a list of do's and don'ts. One day, as she was cleaning the house while her husband was away, she pulled out the dresser, and there was a piece of paper laying there. And she looked, and it was a list. And it was a list, an old list that her husband, her prior husband, had left. And she thought, what in the world is that doing here? And she began to just sit down and look through it. And she was amazed that everything that was on that list had been done that day without even a thought given. You know why? Because people respond very well to grace, but not law. People do not respond well to law. People will say they will do it, but they get frustrated when all we do is throw lists at them. Do this, do this, do this, do this. I have found that if you'll teach people what to do and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their heart, the grace of God will be effective in their lives. They'll get a lot more done for the kingdom with God's grace than they ever would have under God's law. I hope you understand that. You say, it's my job to lay down the law around here. Well, just teach them the Bible. Just teach them what God said. Let that be the authority in your home. I think we'd all be amazed at what grace can do when we allow God to exercise it. Let's bow our heads together.